Newton wrote that hymn for a New Year's Eve service and called it Faith's Review and Expectation. A looking back engrossed him, and a looking forward at what was in store for him. And we then come to the end of this series we've been going through on the Apostles' Creed. What is it that Christians believe? Someone said to you, what is it that you're hoping in? What is it you believe? Would you stand kind of rooted to the spot with your mouth flapping open like a fish? And what to say? We're told to always be ready to give a reason for the hope that we have. Amen. And so in repeating together this Apostles' Creed and hopefully learning it and thinking about it, you have been equipped, able to give a reason for the hope you have. And today we look at the last clause, the resurrection of the body and the life everlasting. An old school friend of mine posted this on Facebook recently. He said, I'm not a religious person. I used to be when I was a kid, but I grew up and I started asking questions. Questions that the religion couldn't hope to answer. And he went on to say that the answer is found in science. Now, there is a grain of truth somewhere in that. He's right, there are questions that the Bible, that Christian faith, cannot hope to answer. Don't be shocked when I say that to you. That is true and self-evident. The Bible cannot tell you anything about the body's immune response to a cancerous tumor. The Bible will not tell you anything about how to cook a decent curry. The Bible won't tell you about the way that the Higgs boson particle decays into quarks. It doesn't tell you anything about how to install double glazing. Or what will happen to your petrol car if you fill it up with diesel. The Bible doesn't answer those questions. But you understand this. The questions that the Bible doesn't answer, it was never intended to answer. But there is also there's a grain of truth in what he says, but there's also a big chunk of folly too. Because there are questions that science cannot hope to answer also. Why am I here? What am I for? What will happen when I die? Understand that science and the Bible are not in opposition to each other. I say that as someone with a degree in science, biology. They're not in opposition to each other, but they deal in different realms. They ask different questions about the universe that God has created. Where science deals with how the universe functions, we look to the Bible and discover why the universe functions. So there are big questions, questions that each one of us can face. Must face. And here in the Creed we said we believe certain things. You said it. I believe in the resurrection of the body and the life everlasting. So this is what we're thinking about this morning. How are you feeling as you sat there? How do you feel this morning when you got out of bed? Did you leap out of bed? Did you carefully, awkwardly kind of roll or slide yourself to a sitting position and then with difficulty grab hold of a piece of furniture and pry or somehow edge yourself up to a stand? When you got up this morning, did you feel the years? Did you feel the aches and the pains? I know some of you do. I do too. Do you feel your frailty? Do you feel your eyesight isn't as good as it was? Andrew's off for surgery this week, but hopefully his eyesight will, well, maybe not be as good as it once was, but better than it currently is. Do you struggle with your hearing? Do you struggle with your hearing? Do you struggle with your balance? We're very aware, aren't we, of the passing of years. We are very aware that death is at work in our bodies. It was a time when you and your friends all got together for people's weddings. And now when you get together, it's for funerals. And you've experienced the painful effects of death. You've lost people you've loved. You've lost friends, grandparents, parents. You've lost husbands and wives, children perhaps. Death is a universal reality. And maybe you're thinking to yourself, well, hang on, I didn't come here on Sunday morning to hear this. This is not what I got up for this morning. I didn't need to be reminded about that. But that's just to be naive. That's to be in denial. That's to ignore the reality of death is to bury your head in the sand. Prematurely. Death, you see, is a universal reality. But it is not a final reality. Death is going to come to all of us. But it's not going to stop there. The ancient Greeks that Paul would have shaped the thinking of people in Paul's times. They had a very bleak view of the world of life. That life was painful and tormented, and that death was just to be welcomed as escape from life and the gateway to oblivion. But the Christian views it differently. As Christians, we see that God made us, body and soul, formed us out of the fabric of the universe, the dust, made us of stuff, and breathed life into us. We're a whole person. Don't slip into that way of thinking that you're a soul that happens to inhabit a body, as though the body didn't really matter. The body is part of the whole you. Likewise, don't think that your body is the only thing that counts, because you too have a soul, and the body and the soul is part of the whole you. And at death, our existence gets broken. Our body and our soul get separated. The body that you used to do things with, to create things, the body I used to interact with you, to speak, it's broken, decays. I end up in a kind of disembodied state. My soul endures, yes, but my body decays. I'm cut off, I'm incomplete at that point. Now it is true that as Christians, we have hope even in that state, in that disembodied state. We discover what Paul says, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And so we are not hopeless in that. We're beyond sorrow. We're beyond pain. We're with Jesus. It'd be great to see Christians who've gone before us, people we love. It'd be great to be free from sin. Be great to see your heroes in the faith. Whether it's Moses or King David or Paul or Mary or Dorcas. Augustine or Luther or Wesley, both of them. And David Livingstone or Jiminy, whoever your heroes are in the faith, to see them. Yes, that would be good. That would be glorious. But even better, even greater, how good to see Jesus, to be with him, to enjoy his presence, to be in the presence of God who has loved you from eternity. That's good. But understand that that disembodied future is not our final hope. As Christians, we look beyond it to the promise that Jesus will return. And he will make everything right. And that we will be raised physically, the resurrection. And we will live forever, enjoying the presence of God in the recreated universe. Not merely life after death, but as N.T. Wright says, life after death. And the fact that Jesus was raised first, go away and read 1 Corinthians 15. The fact that he was raised first is a kind of guarantee of our resurrection. He's like the first fruits. He's like the deposit. we'll follow the same way. That's what Christians believe. What's the alternative to believing that? Well, to believe that this life is it. That this life is the only life that matters. Paul in Philippians 3 described it like this. He's saying, it's having your mind set on earthly things, only thinking about the here and now. And if you're only thinking about the here and now, you are ruled by your body, you're ruled by your appetites and your desires. Or as Paul puts it, their God is their stomach. They're boasting about things they ought to be ashamed of. They're heading for destruction. There's no hope there. And by the way, if you think to yourself, well, I'm a follower of Jesus, I think he's a good example, I think he's someone to admire, but I don't go along with this whole resurrection business, that just seems a bit too far for me. How does Paul describe that? He says you're an enemy of the cross. And in 1 Corinthians 15, he says if the dead aren't raised, then Jesus isn't raised either, and you still stand guilty before God, and we are more to be pitied than anybody else on earth. Christianity without resurrection is pathetic. When you go out, take your coat with you, and come back this evening. But, says Paul, Jesus has been raised. What will it be like, this resurrection? Well, notice the word we use here is resurrection. We're not talking about resuscitation. You know what resuscitation is, don't you? When someone is at the end of life, and in hospital, or the ambulance, or whatever, somehow by the application of skills and under God's common grace, to drag someone back from the edge, if you like. And we're not talking about resuscitation here. We're not talking that somehow this creaking and worn out body that you inhabit will somehow get and never go, because let's be honest, that doesn't sound much like fun, does it? It means that one day we will be raised to new life. And when I say new, I don't just mean like the other one, but another one. I mean new, radically different, completely transformed. That's what we read in Philippians 3, where we hear this. Our lowly bodies, sorry to break it to you folks, these are your lowly bodies, will be like his glorious body. That's verse 21. We will be transformed. This body is perishable. It breaks down. That body will be imperishable. This body is weak and feeble. That body will be spiritually empowered. And for those of you who feel that your body betrays you, it doesn't do the things you want to. Those whose eyesight stops them from reading. Those whose mental illness keeps them trapped, experiencing doubt and fear and anxiety. Those unable to enjoy the fellowship of God's people because of that anxiety. Those who live battling constant pain that never goes away. Those struggling with sinful sexual desires that they cannot shake off. Friend, you, as you live with all the frailties of your body, and those you love do too, you are to weep with joy because one day, that will be behind you. It will be gone. It will never trouble you again. And that, friends, is good news. Or as we call it, the gospel. Hope. Hope in Jesus. The hope that we ought to be ready to give a reason for. But I think there are challenges to us that come out of this as well. You see, Paul, John, as he writes in 1 John 3, says this, "Dear friends, we are children of God. And what we will be hasn't yet been made known." There are things, says John, I can't really explain how that's going to work out. "But we know," he says, "that when Christ appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. We all who have this hope in him purify themselves just as he is pure." We will be like him. What is Christ like? Are you like him? Do you want to be like him? Do you really, you and I, really, sort of from deep within us, in our hearts, do we long to be like him? Does our heart thrill with the thought of being like him? We have to ask ourselves these questions. Do I look forward to gathering together with his people to worship and praise God? Because that is how he intends eternity to be. Do I desire to learn more about him? Because we will. That is what it is to be like him. Do I long to speak to him in prayer? Do I want to live a life untainted by sin? Putting aside lying, greed and lust and pride and envy. Do I want to serve him with my life, my energy, my talents, my money, my home, my time, my words and my thoughts? Because if I don't want to now, why would I imagine that I will want to be like him then? Why on earth do you want this resurrection if you don't want to be like him now? But, John says, if you have this hope, you will purify yourselves just as he is pure. And what if I'm honest with myself, if I turn those hard questions inward, and I sit and I chew them over, what if I come to this conclusion, what if I'm not sure I really do want to be like him? Jim Packer, in his comments on this, is really helpful to us here. He says this: if you're not sure if you want to be like him, ask God to show you how Jesus' life, body and soul was the only fully human life that has ever been lived. And keep looking at Jesus as you meet him in the Gospels till you see it. Then the prospect of being like him, that no less, will seem to you the noblest, the most magnificent destiny possible. And by embracing it, you will become a true disciple. When you see the glory of being like him, you will become a true disciple. But, he says, until you see it, please believe me, I kid you not, there is no hope for you at all. So examine him. Consider him as we find him unveiled in the Bible, in the Gospels. Think about his incarnation. God the Son, eternal, taking on human flesh and frailty. His life of perfect obedience, always doing the will of his Father. His atoning death. His love towards you such that he would give himself and die in your place. His resurrection. And as you examine that and meditate on it and think on it, and you keep doing so until you discover the glory and the beauty and the love that is displayed there, and you surrender yourself to him to say, I want to be like this. Heavenly Father, line up my will with his. Make me like him. Forgive me. Wash me clean. Live in me by your Spirit. Give me this eternal life that we are speaking of here. Here's what Jesus says about it. I tell you the truth, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not be condemned. He has crossed over from death to life. I tell you the truth, the time is coming and has now come when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. Whoever hears my words, says Jesus, and believes him who has sent me has eternal life. Hear his voice and live. Is that your hope? Eternal security with Jesus. Eternal life through hearing his voice. Resurrection at the end. Now, Charles Spurgeon, Baptist preacher, Victorian era, says this: as you come nearer heaven, ought you not to be more heavenly? Those who have this hope purify themselves just as he is pure. The Creed took us from the very beginning. We learned about the Creator God. It takes us right through to the very end. The eternal hope, the eternal life that is in store for God's people with him.